see you. Good to see some friends in here. I'm glad you're here. Been a great week. Interesting week. I love snow. I don't like driving in the snow. And the reason, I'm not trying to over-spiritualize it, but I love the verse in Isaiah where it says, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As white as snow. So when I walk out onto the porch and see the snow, it's such a good reminder. You know, though our sins are as scarlet, they're red, crimson red, they shall be as white as snow. And so that's one reason I like the cold weather. My wife likes warm weather. So we learn to cooperate with each other. So it's been an interesting week. On Monday, I got the stomach virus. I'm okay now. I've been washing my hands, but got the stomach virus. It lasted about a day and a half or 2 days or something. Not very long, but still, I didn't like it. But Monday morning, early Monday morning, my brother sent me a text message saying that my father had died in his sleep. So he died early, 12:30 in the morning on Monday morning. And he was 96 years old, 96. And if he came to know the Lord probably at the end of his life, not at the beginning. And that was very hard. That was very hard. Because he missed out on so much that he could have experienced, but he missed out on. So that was my part of my week coming into today. And of course, when the snowstorm came, we weren't sure if we were going to have church. But the good news is it gave me extra time to prepare and to study and try to think, what word do you want us to share today? What should we talk about today? So the passage is Luke chapter 15. We just read it. It's in your bulletin. If you want to turn to it in your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 15 is one of the most well-known chapters in the whole Bible. And he talks about three lost things. He talks about a lost sheep. He talks about a lost silver coin. And he talks about a lost son. So three things are lost in this chapter. And we're only going to look at the first one, although we may come back and look at the other two lost things at a different date. But this part is on the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Now, have you ever lost something that was really important to you and you couldn't find it? Anyone done that? No, I have. So, my wife has a lot of faith. And so people who lose their car keys or house keys or whatever always call my wife and say, will you pray for me? I lost my keys. I can't find them. So that happened the other day. Our friend who lives in Raleigh, North Carolina, calls my wife, Kara, and says, I can't find the keys to the mailbox. I've looked everywhere, and I just can't find them anywhere. So Kara's prayed a special prayer of faith. And my friend called her back and said, guess what? I found them in the most unusual place. But there they were. I found those keys that were lost. Now, several years ago, my son, who's now 30, but he was just a toddler, maybe 5 or 6 years old, my wife and I went to the mall. That might be the last time we've been in the mall, about 30 years ago. But we were in Belk's, the store at the bottom of the mall. I think it's called Belk's. So we were in there, my wife was shopping, and I was doing what husbands do, you know, twiddled my thumbs, waiting for the shopping to be over. But we had our son, our 5-year-old son, Austin, with us, and my wife gave me the assignment, watch our son while I go shopping. And I said, okay, that's a pretty easy task. I've just got to keep my eyes right here on him. So we're in the parks, in the Belks, and I think someone approached me and said, who was a friend, and asked me a question. So I turned like this, answered the question, turned back this way. No sun. So I thought, okay, he just went around the corner. So I looked, no sun. Looked all over in the lobby of the field, no sun. I ran over to Kara, my wife. I think I lost our son. She ran to the manager. They did the emergency thing where you shut the door, the gate. So the door shut, no sun. We just lifted up for prayer, Lord, help us find our son. We thought he was kidnapped. We didn't know what happened. And all of a sudden, we heard this giggle and laughter, and he was hiding in the clothes rack. He was in one of those round clothes racks, you know, where you put your clothes and there's a hanger. And he was hiding in there having fun. Well, we thought he was lost. We thought he was gone forever. So, you know what it's like when you lose something that's really important to you, that has value and importance to you. And as I thought about that, and as I thought about my father, you know my story, a little bit of it, but I became a Christian when I was 20. I was 20 years old, and I became a believer. So I was a lost son spiritually for 20 years. For 20 years, I did not know Jesus. I was not forgiven. So my dad was 96 years old when he came to know the Lord, 96. So he had very little time to experience what it meant to be a Christian. So he was lost his whole life. And some of us, we go through a period in our lives where we don't walk with the Lord as believers, and we kind of wander into our own way. And then we probably all have friends who are lost and aren't Christians and do not know the Lord. Don't know him at all. It could be a spouse. It could be a mother or father or a child. It could be a colleague that you work with at Eastman or somewhere or in the office. But there's people all around us who are lost and need the Lord. And this passage addresses that. This passage is about a lost sheep, and it's a beautiful, beautiful parable that tells a story of how much God cares for each and every one of us. How much he cares for us. He cares for people who are like us. He cares for people that are different than us. He cares for the beautiful. He cares for all of us. He has a deep, deep passion and care for all of us. And that's the main point or the main idea in this parable, is that God loves and has compassion on his sheep, on his sheep. Now in this parable, if you're looking in your notes or in your bulletin, in verse 1, he explains who the audience is. And this is not the first time in Luke where this audiences are explained. There's actually several other times in Luke, like in chapter 5 and in other places, where he tells you who the audience is. And it's two different collections of people in verse 1 and in verse 2. And in verse 1, the first collection of people are the tax collectors and the sinners. That's the first collection. But you have to know a little bit about these people. And it's interesting, when I study this verse, the word tax collectors can be translated a farmer of taxes. Isn't that crazy? Someone who farms taxes. In other words, they were profiting from taxes, from the collection of taxes. And the way it worked in the first century was like this. Rome, the governing armies and military, the nation of Rome, would assign tax collectors to gather money for the Roman Empire. Kind of like our IRS, baby. just kidding. But they would assign people to collect the taxes. And of course, they would pick Jewish people to do it, because Israel, you know, you're going to collect from the people that you know. Well, the problem was this. The way the tax collectors would profit is they would charge more than the Roman government required. So if the Roman government says collect $100, they would collect $250. And the extra $150 they put in their pocket. So the tax collectors were considered traitors to Israel. Traitors to Israel, even though they themselves were Jewish people. They were Israelis. But they were considered to be enemies of the nation of Israel. So they were hated and despised. The second group there in verse 1 are what's called the sinners. Now, who are the sinners? Well, I'm one of them. All of us are sinners. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all are in that category. We've all sinned and broken God's laws, right? So we're all in that category. But this was a special category of sinners. It was people who did not adhere to the Old Testament law. They didn't keep the Old Testament law. Again, they were Jewish people, Israeli, but they didn't keep to the Old Testament law. So they were considered outcasts, and you were not to socialize with them. You were not to invite them into your house. You were not to go to Chick-fil-A and have lunch with them. You were to stay away from that group of people. All right, so that's the first collection, pretty crazy collection. Then you come to verse 2. Look at verse 2. The second collection are called Pharisees and scribes. Now, in our mind, because we've read the New Testament, when I see the word Pharisee, I immediately think something negative. But in the first century, Pharisees had very, very high positions. They were well known. They were catered to. They had powerful positions in the local government and religious affairs. They determined who was clean and who was not clean. So generally, they were very respected. And Jesus, even in one verse, said, don't do what the Pharisees do, but do what they tell you to do. In other words, go ahead and follow what they say. Just don't do what they do, because they were being hypocritical. So that's who the Pharisees were. They knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. You know that they had memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. How about that? The Torah, the first 5 books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. They had it memorized. Then you had the scribes. The scribes were like religious lawyers. They were experts in the law. And the way they became experts in the law is that the Gutenberg press hadn't been invented yet. That didn't happen to 1450. In other words, when they were making a copy of a document or the Bible or whatever, it was hand, word for word, letter for letter, copy. So if you start writing out the Bible by hand on some paper, eventually you're really going to know that Bible because you're writing it out. As a matter of fact, they had a way to test. They knew the exact letter in the Hebrew alphabet that should be the very center of the Old Testament. So they would count all the letters that they wrote, and if that particular letter was not the middle letter, they burned that document and started over. So books and Bibles and parchments were very, very valuable in the first century because they were all handwritten. So they became experts in the law. So that's the two groups. Now here's what's interesting. The whole world can be divided into those two groups. Those who come to listen and those who come to grumble. Those who come to listen have an open heart. Those who come to grumble have a closed heart. Have a closed heart. That, you can almost, everybody falls into those categories. Do we have an open heart or a closed heart? An open heart or a closed heart? If your heart is open, then you will listen to God's word. When your heart is closed, you will not. You will not. You will only accept the things that are agreeable to you. So do you have an open heart or a closed heart? And using another example, what happens when you put heat on wax? It becomes soft. But what happens when you put heat on clay? It becomes hard. It becomes hard. And that's a good question to ask yourself, and I ask myself the same question. Self, what kind of heart do I have? Do I have a soft heart or a hard heart? Am I listening or am I grumbling? So that's the two groups of people. And so that's why, look at verse 3 in your bulletin. That's why he says in verse 3, so he told them a parable. So the parable is going to address both groups of people. Okay? And we've studied parables before. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story that Jesus tells with a meaning. There's a point to it behind the story. So he tells them this brief parable. It's only four verses. The parable goes like this. A man had 100 sheep. He had 100 sheep. And one of them becomes lost. One sheep. 99 of the sheep are not lost. But one sheep is lost. So it's a good question. What would we do? What if we were the shepherd out in the field and we had this flock of 100 and we noticed that one is missing? It says in verse 4 that he leaves the 99 in the open pasture. You know, back then there wasn't barbed wire fences and enclosures, and you know, the sheep are not closed in. So he leaves them in the open pasture or in the wilderness. He had to leave them in the wilderness to go find the one lost sheep. Now that's kind of risky. It's risky. What if wolves came in, or what if other sheep got lost, or whatever? But to that shepherd, it didn't matter. Because he knew that one particular sheep. In John chapter 10, it's a beautiful illustration of this idea. I got it in my notes. I wanted to refer to a couple verses in it. But in John 10, it talks about Jesus being the good shepherd. Listen to this. He said, when he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the door. If anyone comes through me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. You see, the shepherd had a relationship with those sheep. He knew them by name. By name. And he probably had nicknames for them, you know, like Speckled One or Spot or Whitey or Blackie. I don't know what he named them, but he knew them by name. And listen to this, the sheep recognized the voice of the shepherd. The sheep recognized the voice of the shepherd. You know, that verse 4 should bring us a tremendous amount of encouragement. Because Jesus was willing to leave the 99 to find me and to find you. He found you. He was willing to leave everything else behind to find you. Isn't that beautiful? That's how much God cares for you and loves you and has compassion on you. Now, this is going to be a bold statement, but I think it's true. If you were the only person alive on the earth, Jesus would have died for you. If you were the only one, he would have died for you. Because he's always searching out the lost sheep. Always looking for and searching. And when I was in that department store several years ago, my son's name is Austin. I was saying, Austin, Austin, where are you? And I was going in a panic, and I was hollering his name very loudly. Austin, Austin, where are you? Where are you? And he finally said, here I am, Dad. And he walked right out. That's how God looks at us. He knows your name. He knows your name. And he knows everything about you in your life. Everything. Amen? There's no secrets with God. Everything is revealed. He knows everything about us and loves us. And has compassion on us. And is willing to leave the 99 behind in order to find the one lost sheep. And like I said earlier, you may have a family member who's that one lost sheep who doesn't know the Lord. You may have a mother or father. You may have a child. You may have a coworker. You may have a neighbor on your street where you live. If you're a student, you may have other students in your classes. But God loves and cares and has compassion on that one lost sheep. Now it says in verse 4, and he tells you in verse 4 how long he would look for the lost sheep. Do you know how long I was going to look for my son? I didn't care if it took hours, days, weeks, months, or years. I would never give up looking for him. Never. And that's what this verse says. It says that this shepherd would go after the one which is lost. And listen to this. Until he finds it. He wouldn't stop looking until he found it. And God didn't stop looking for you when he found you. And he found me. All right, verse 5, the story continues. So what's the response of the shepherd when finally he finds the lost sheep? Does he scold that sheep? You silly sheep, why did you run off? Does he spank that sheep for disobeying? What does he do with that sheep? You know what he does? He does what I did with my son. I picked him up in my arms and I held him and said, "Son, I love you. We were afraid. We couldn't find you." And that's what God does with us. It says in verse 5, when he has found that lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders. He picks it up in his arms. He picks that sheep up in his arms. And it says, rejoicing. He was rejoicing. But it didn't end there. Look at the next verse. And when he goes home, what's he do? He calls his friends and neighbors together. He said, "We're going to have a party and celebrate." And Karen and I celebrated. We found our son. We called all of our friends. This is what happened. And we want to celebrate. We found him. And he calls his friends and neighbors and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." My sheep. See the personal pronoun there? I found my sheep, which was lost. And now the main point of the parable is verse 7. He says, "I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need repentance." There will be joy in heaven. Now in Luke chapter 10, and if you want to turn there, you can, but in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 70. You remember he had the 12 apostles, right? Mark, Luke, John, he had the 12 apostles. But then he appointed 70 others to be his disciples. And so in Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70 all over Israel. So he sends out missionaries to the whole country of Israel, the first missionaries to the country of Israel. So he sends out these 70 all over. And so they come back and they report what happened. And so they report back. They have a sharing time, and they report back on the amazing things that God had done. Truly amazing. But here's how Jesus answers this in verse 20, Luke chapter 10, verse 20. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." Because they were seeing supernatural things go on, demons being cast out, all kinds of stuff happening. He says, "Don't rejoice in that." He says this. Ready for this? He says, "Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And then the very next verse, Jesus shows us by example at that very time. Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There's joy in heaven. And then one other verse, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And sometimes people will ask the question, well, why did Jesus come to earth? And I think we, as Christians, we know how to answer that. We can answer that. But this verse, verse 10, is kind of the essence of the reason why Jesus came to earth. It's kind of like his, quote, job description or assignment or however you want to talk about it. And it's the same assignment that he gives to every believer, me and you. But here's what he says. Here's his assignment in verse 10, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his assignment. It's exactly what the shepherd did when he left the 99 to go search for the one sheep. The Son of Man, and that's a messianic term. Son of God is more referring to the deity of Christ. Son of Man is like on the messianic side of Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. But he says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. You know that that's the same assignment that God has given to every Christian? Every one of us have that same assignment given to us. And we do it in different ways. Sometimes we share the gospel directly. We sit down with someone who's ready to hear it, and we explain what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes it might be by bringing them dinner if they're sick. Or sometimes it may be some act of kindness. Or maybe it's being friendly to someone who no one else is being friends to. You know, all those are like door openers for them to hear the gospel later. But sometimes it's just simply sharing the gospel with somebody. That's what happened to me. Someone shared the gospel and I prayed to receive Christ. I trusted Christ. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now there's one other part of this that I wanted to talk about just for a moment or two, and then we'll close. He comes to seek and to save the lost. But you know what he also comes to do? It says this in one of the minor prophets. He comes to restore the year of the locust. I don't know if you know that term or not. But the locusts are like crickets, sort of. But they were devastating. They would come in, they would eat all the leaves off the tree. They'd eat all the leaves on the wheat and the oats. You had locusts, you were in big trouble. Because they would strip down everything, all the greenery would be taken away, and that year's harvest would be wasted and gone. And I've claimed this for my own life many, many times, because God in my life had to restore the years of the locusts, because I was 20 years old when I became a Christian. I had 20 years of not walking with God. But you know what? God can restore the years of the locust. He can restore anything that we've been through. Anything. There's nothing impossible with God. That's the message that the angel had to Mary at Christmas, in the Christmas story, right? That you're going to have a baby. There's not going to be a daddy, but the Holy Spirit's going to make you pregnant. And the angel Gabriel said, and nothing will be impossible for God. God is not anywhere near getting ready to run out of miracles. He's never going to run out of them. He can restore every damaged heart, every hurt feeling, every relationship, every brokenness, everything that's happened to us, every harm, everything that's been in our lives. God can heal and strengthen and restore. That's the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. So I don't know where you're at today. I know where I'm at today. I'm a sinner desperately in need of a Savior. That's it. That's who I am. I'm a Christian, but I'm really a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm a lost sheep that God has found by His mercy. So I thank God and I rejoice for salvation. And I'm encouraged to tell others that same story. So let's pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this parable. And I know it spoke to my heart as I studied this parable, that I was lost with no hope in the world, but you came and found me and you saved me and you washed away my sins and made them white as snow and you forgave me and you restored broken relationships, that you healed broken hearts, that you repaired damaged goods. You were there for me the whole time, Lord. I just didn't know it. So I pray for my friends in this room, Lord. You know what their needs are. You know what their cares are, where they need your hand of compassion. I just pray you meet each person at their point of need, whatever it might be, that you would meet them at their point of need. Show us people in our lives, Lord, that we can share the gospel with. Who have you prepared? Who have you put into our lives? Help us to live out the gospel with them. So we thank you for this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen.